right, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn together to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. Over the past years, it has been my privilege to be able to travel to many different places and to preach in many different situations. To many different types of people with many different languages I didn't always understand, and cultures that were very different. And yet the amazing thing is that in each of the places where I have gone and had the privilege of ministering, I've observed that no matter where in the world it is, when I get around God's people, there's just always a connection that is there. There's just always this kindred spirit. There's this, I guess we could call it a common ground that we have. And in our text, the Apostle Peter is going to explain to us why that's true. Why is it that is a reality? Now, you remember we have learned so far in our study through this epistle, First Peter, we have learned that he is writing, you remember, to Jewish believers who had been scattered by the fires of persecution. But instead of allowing them to wallow in the mire of their own self-pity, the Apostle Peter has encouraged them, challenged them to get their eyes off of their own selves and to love God supremely, regardless of their circumstances, to love God supremely. And you remember we saw that their love for God is going to be revealed in the way that they live. And the command was that we are to be holy as God is holy. And that's how our love for God is always going to be revealed. And so he commanded them that they ought to love God supremely, and then he commanded that they're also to love one another. Instead of being selfishly focused on self because of the persecutions they were enduring, they were to have a view that took in other people because of their love for one another. And so in our study together last time, you remember we saw some things about that love. You remember we saw, first of all, the nature of our love. And it is to be a love that is sincere. It's to be a love that is fervent. That's how we ought to love one another. We saw the nature of our love. And then you remember we saw the root of our love. And the simple fact is our love for one another is rooted in the fact that we have been born again by the grace of God. That's the root of it. And then we saw the evidence of our love. Beginning in chapter 2 in the first couple of verses, you remember we saw the evidence of our love is that we begin to put off those things that are the enemies of love. And we mentioned some very practical things that need to be put out of our lives if we are to love one another as we should. Well, now in the following verses that we're going to be dealing with this morning, the Apostle Peter is going to encourage these persecuted believers, and also he's going to encourage us by showing to us four things that are common for all men. Four things that are common for all men, no matter what your circumstances may be, no matter where you come from, no matter who you are, there's four things common for all men. And so let's begin by noticing, number one, there is our common salvation. There is our common salvation. Now, I do not use the term. Please understand. I do not use the term to imply that our salvation is cheap. I don't mean that at all when I say it's our common salvation. I am not saying that our salvation is cheap, nor am I saying that our salvation is just ordinary. I'm not saying that at all. Rather, I use the wording in the same way that Jude uses it. If you leave your finger here, flip over to Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Jude said, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. And then Jude goes on to explain that our salvation is common. And the Apostle Peter is going to echo the same idea. Our salvation is common in that God's salvation is exactly the same for all men. There is not one method of salvation for this group and another method of salvation for another group. God's method of salvation is exactly the same no matter who we are, no matter where we come from. God's salvation, it is a common salvation. And that's the very truth that the Lord Jesus expressed very clearly in John chapter 14 and verse number 6 when He said, I am the way, not a way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. What that means is simply this. There are not many ways. There's only one. And there's not many truths. I know in this age of postmodernism, where the idea seems to be popular that what is true for me is true for me, what's true for you is true for you, and even though our two truths may be exact opposites, yet both of them are equally valid. Well, now that's just foolishness, folks. That's like me saying, well, you know, for you, 2 plus 2 is 4, but for me, 2 plus 2 is 5. And my answer is just as good as yours. Isn't that silly? And yet when it comes to religion, we have this idea that you believe what you want to believe, I believe what I want to believe, and it's all equal, it's all equally valid. But Jesus said, I am the way. There is no other way. I am the truth. Everything else is a lie. And I am the life. And no man, this is what Jesus said, no man can come to the Father but by me. No man can come to the Father but by me. So therefore the Apostle Peter says in verse number 4 of our text, to whom coming. Now the whom there is Jesus Christ. So he's talking to people who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ as unto a living stone. Again, the only way of salvation, no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, is by coming to that living stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, and putting your faith and trust in Him. But then Peter is going to go on. He's going to continue by showing to us some things about our Savior, this living stone who is the rock of our salvation. He's going to show us three things about this one. Notice, first of all, he mentions his rejection. He mentions his rejection. In verse number 4, the Lord Jesus Christ is that living stone, but notice it, he was disallowed indeed of men. He was disallowed. In other words, he was rejected. He was rejected. By the way, this is the very thing that was foretold by the Old Testament prophet. You remember back in the book of Psalm 118, verse number 22, the psalmist prophesied. Here's what he said. He's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he refers to Him as the stone which the builders refused. The stone which the builders refused. I remember one time when I was doing construction work, we had a group of brick masons who came in, and they were going to be laying brick on this structure that we were building. I remember watching one fellow in particular, and he would lay bricks like a machine. It was unbelievable. But he would lay bricks, and he would come to the end where he needed a half of a brick. And he would take that trowel that he was using to spread the cement, and he would pop that brick and break it. And sometimes it wouldn't break exactly right. It would not break smooth. And he would take that, you know what he did with it? He threw it away. so I had to clean it up. That's why I was paying attention. I wanted to know how many bricks I had to pick up. But he would throw it away. Why? Well, it was spoiled, you see. Couldn't use that one in that particular place. And so he would just toss it aside. Toss it aside. That's the very idea. Jesus Christ was going to come, but just like a builder rejects a stone, the psalmist said, the Savior is going to be rejected. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be refused. In fact, we find the fulfillment of the promise. You remember during the ministry of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible says He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. Even though there were many in the nation of Israel who trusted in Jesus Christ individually as a nation, Israel rejected their Messiah. As a nation, they rejected their Messiah. And so Peter, writing to these Jewish believers, reminds them of that rejection. Not only does he speak of the Savior's rejection, notice he also speaks of the Savior's selection. The Savior's selection. Notice in verse 4, He was chosen of God. He was chosen of God, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the Apostle Peter back in Acts chapter 4. The Apostle Peter was preaching, and here's what he said. In chapter 4, verse 11, verse 12, he said concerning Christ, "This is the stone which was set at naught." That simply means this is the stone that was rejected. This is the stone that was set aside. This is the stone that was not used. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is, in other words, in spite of their rejection, God has made him to become. You rejected him, but he has become the head of the corner. In other words, he has become the foundation stone. So that, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so even though men rejected Him, and even though men refused to submit to Him and to obey Him, to trust in Him, yet He was the one that God had chosen. And so therefore Peter said, there is no salvation in any other. There is no salvation in any other. Only in the name of Jesus Christ do men find the salvation that they need. So we see that first of all, His rejection, and then we see His selection. But then I want you to notice, letter C, His evaluation. His evaluation in verse number 4, it's summed up in these simple words. He is precious.
Amen.
He is precious. And again, this evaluation perfectly agrees with the evaluation that was prophesied by the prophet. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, the prophet said, or he recorded the words of the Lord, and thus saith the Lord God, "Behold, I lay in Zion a foundation stone, a tried stone." That simply means it's a stone that has been tested. It's a stone that has been proven. It is a stone that has been found to be without any fault. I've got a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And so the Apostle Peter declares that this common salvation that we have, it is all based on the person and on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the same for all men. Makes no difference how good we are. Makes no difference how bad we are. Makes no difference where we come from, what we have, what we don't have. The issue is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because that's what makes the difference. It's a common salvation. It's the same for all men. It's the same for all men. But then I want you to notice a second thing, and that is this. Our common blessings.
Amen.
Our common blessings. through the common salvation that is made available for all men, there are common blessings that are given to those who put their faith and trust in Him. And these blessings are the same for every believer. They're the same for every believer. And the Apostle Paul is going to show us four blessings that are ours as believers in Jesus Christ. First of all, there is life. There is life. Did you notice it in verse number 5? Ye also as living stones, or lively stones. Ye also as lively stones. In other words, when we come to that living stone that we saw before, when we come to that living stone, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we put our faith and trust in Him for the salvation of our souls, we who were dead in sin are now made to be alive. And we become a lively stone. We become a lively stone. And so there's life. There's life that is given. But not only is there life, but notice there's also building. There's also building. Verse number 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. Now that Greek word that is translated house in this text, the Greek word that is translated house is not a specific word. It's a generic word. In other words, it has several various meanings to which it can be applied and can be used in several different ways. For example, this Greek word can be used, the Greek word can be used to speak of an individual's dwelling place. In other words, I can say, I'm going later to go to my house. See, it's kind of a generic thing. I'm going to go to my house. You're going to go to your house. We all have a house. It's a generic kind of a thing. Talks about our individual dwelling. And it can be used of our dwellings as humans, or it can be used of God's dwelling. It's talking about an individual's dwelling place. But it also, the word house, not only talks about a dwelling place, but it also talks about an individual's family. Sometimes this Greek word in that context is translated household. And it's talking about a family. Talking about a family. Now, in this case, for us as believers in Jesus Christ, both of these meanings are absolutely true. Both of these meanings are absolutely true. You see, we are, first of all, we are God's house. We are God's house. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, Christ, as a son over His own house, and notice the next part, whose house we are. Whose house we are. Romans chapter 8, verse number 9, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, Ye are in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell where? In you. The Spirit of God. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, in other words, if God's Spirit is not dwelling in you, then you don't belong to God. You don't belong to Him. Now notice the Apostle Paul uses the phrase, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ interchangeably. In other words, every believer in his house, because of his Spirit, the Spirit of God, lives inside of us. So they're used interchangeably. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 6, Know ye not that ye are, not this building, but you and me individually, ye are the temple of God. Ye are the temple of God. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. He dwelleth in you. And so we are God's house. He lives inside of us. He lives inside of us. But not only are we God's house, number two, we are God's household. We are God's household. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 12, the Lord Jesus said it very clearly. He said, if as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You see, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we enter into a personal family relationship with the Creator of all the heaven and all the earth. We enter into a personal relationship with God. He is our Father, and we are His children. We are His household, you see. We are His household. So there is the common, building. And then I want you to notice, not only that, because of the salvation that we receive, there is a privilege. Letter C. There is a privilege. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. What a privilege. What a privilege. Through the Bible, a big change has taken place in God's dealings with men. Because as you come through the Bible, here's what you find. As you come through the Bible, you find that in the Old Testament, men had a priest. They had a priest. In other words, if men wanted to communicate with God, they had to go to the priest. And the priest would go to God on their behalf. There was also, by the way, a prophet. The prophet is the one that God would speak to on behalf of God. The prophet would speak to men. That was the cycle of the communication. The priest would stand between men and God, and the prophet stood between God and men, you see. That was the Old Testament time. But now in the New Testament, things have totally changed. Because we have God's Spirit inside of us, and we have God's Word in our hand, we no longer need a prophet. We have God's complete revelation. But here's the thing. We do not need a priest. We do not need a priest to go to God on our behalf, because as God's people, we are priests. Every one of you, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are a priest of God. You don't have to come to me and say, you know, Pastor Crocker, I really need you to pray for me. Now, I'm happy to pray for you. Don't misunderstand. I'm happy to pray for you. But I just want you to understand that your prayers are just as good as mine. Because you, as a child of God, you have as much access to the throne of God as I do.
Amen.
You are a priest of God. And that's exactly what we find in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. Unto Him, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests. Notice it's not will make, it's hath made. It's past tense. It's already done. You're a priest right now. Not will be, right now. You are a priest. Made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Bottom line, through the finished work of Christ, every believer is a priest of God. And as such, every one of us has equal access to the presence of God. And that's why the Apostle Paul gives the admonition for all of us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of our need. And so there's the wonderful privilege that we have because of this relationship that we have with that lively stone. But then I want you to notice there's also letter D. There's also responsibility. There's responsibility. Verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Now what's a priest supposed to do? What's part of his function? Well, it's to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And that's our responsibility as well. As priests of God, we are to offer sacrifices. Now, we don't offer sacrifices of goats and bulls and sheep like they did in the Old Testament. Christ fulfilled all of that. But there are some spiritual sacrifices that we are to offer. There are some spiritual sacrifices that we are to give. Let me just mention a few of the spiritual sacrifices that we can offer and that we should offer to our Lord and Savior. First of all, there's the spiritual sacrifice of our bodies. Isn't that what Paul said? Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren. I beseech you therefore. What's that therefore, therefore? You go back to chapter 1 all the way up to chapter 11. The Apostle Paul has been describing the wonders of our salvation. He's been describing the wonders of this salvation that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. And then he comes to chapter 12 and he says, now based on the salvation that you have received, I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you by the mercies of God that ye present your bodies a living, what's the word?
Sacrifice.
Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, another way we could say that is, it's the least we can do. It's the least we can do when we consider all that He has done for us. And so the spiritual sacrifice. First of all, spiritual sacrifice of our body. Number two, there's another spiritual sacrifice, and that is the sacrifice of our praise. The sacrifice of our praise. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God every Sunday. Did I catch you? That's not what it says, is it? No, not every time. No, continually.
Amen.
Continually. Offer the sacrifice of praise to Him continually. Well, what is the sacrifice of praise? Well, He's going to tell us. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Do you know every time you say, you know what, I thank God. I thank God for this. I thank God for this. I thank God for... You know what you're doing? You're actually offering a sacrifice of praise. That's what you're doing. Every time you give thanks to His name, whether it be for the salvation you have received, or for the job that you have, or for the food that you're about to eat, every time you give thanks to His name, you are offering to Him a sacrifice of praise. That's our responsibility. As a priest, it's to offer the sacrifice of our bodies. It's to offer the sacrifice of our praise. And then number three, there's another spiritual sacrifice, and that's the sacrifice of our goodness. The sacrifice of our goodness. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 16. But to do good and to communicate. Now that word communicate doesn't just mean talk to one another. It means to help one another. Somebody's in need, you help to meet that need. That's what it's talking about. And so he says to do good, to communicate, forget not. Why? Why should we not forget those things? Here's the reason. Because with such sacrifices, God is pleased. With such sacrifices, God is pleased. And so there is the sacrifice of our body and the sacrifice of our praise and the sacrifice of our goodness. But Peter's going to add something here. Don't miss this. He's going to add something here. It's vitally important. I want you to notice that all of our sacrifices... You see, even unsaved people can do some of these things. Unsaved people can do some of these things. And that's why Peter wants us to understand, and he makes it very clear, that all of our sacrifices, as noted in verse number 5, they are only acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. They're only acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Common salvation. Peter talks about our common blessings. But now he's going to go back and he's going to look again at all men and he's going to show the common difference. He's going to show the common difference. You see, God puts a difference between the wicked and the godly. God puts a difference there. And that's exactly what the Apostle Peter is going to show us. Consider, first of all, he shows us the saved. The saved. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, verse number 6. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and him that believeth on him shall not be confounded. That means you're never going to be ashamed. There's no shame for the one who believes in Christ. He shall not be confounded. Whereunto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. That's why he's precious. Because there's no shame in trusting him. But then there's also the difference then of the other side, and that's the unsaved. But unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Did you notice something very important there? Jesus Christ is exalted whether you believe Him or not. He is the cornerstone whether we accept Him or not. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were, past tense, they were appointed to this. They were appointed to this. Now you remember we saw before, back in chapter 1, verse 2, remember when Peter was writing to believers, and he's talking about the election of believers. And remember we dealt with this? 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2. We saw how that we were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. In other words, before the foundation of the world, God knew. Before the foundation of the world, God knew all of those who would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and based on that foreknowledge, He chose them to be saved. You see? Chose them based on the foreknowledge. But by the way, that same foreknowledge goes the other way. You see, God in His foreknowledge not only knew who it would be that would accept Him, He also knew who it would be that would reject Him. In His foreknowledge, He knew all of that. And so therefore, those who would reject Jesus Christ, the Bible says that they have something that has been appointed to them. And the end to which they were appointed is that they were appointed to eternal damnation. And they were appointed to eternal torment. Why? Because they would reject Christ. And they would refuse to accept Him. And so there is the difference that is given between the saved and the unsaved. But then I want you to notice there, number 4, there is a common purpose. Verse number 9. But ye. Now he's going to come back to believers. He's going to come back to those who put their faith and trust in Christ. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. In other words, we're different from the world. We're different from the world. But I want you to understand that these things that have been given here, these wonderful statements, a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people. I want you to understand that these are not just for our good. They're not just for our welfare. Rather, God has given to us these wonderful blessings so that we might fulfill His plan and His purpose for our lives. And what is His plan and purpose for each of our lives? Well, look what it says. Verse number 9. That ye should show forth the praises of Him. That ye should show forth the praises of Him. In other words, those Jews were to praise God by doing two things. First of all, by declaring, letter A, by declaring His salvation in verse number 9, who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. These Jews are to be declaring the wonderful salvation that they have received. But not only are they to be declaring His salvation, they're also to be declaring His mercies. Remember the Apostle Peter in writing to Jewish believers, he said in verse number 10, which in time past were not a people. In other words, before Abraham, Israel was not even a nation. There was not a chosen people before Abraham. So in time past, they were not a people, but now they're the people of God, which had not obtained mercy. Remember, Abraham was an idolater. And all of his predecessors were idolaters. And all of them died lost. There was no mercy. But now, they've obtained mercy. They've obtained mercy. And the same thing is true for us as Gentiles, is it not? We were not God's people. We were not God's people. But because of God's mercy extended to us, we are now the people of God. Now we're the people of God. And therefore it is now our responsibility and it is our common purpose to live in such a way so that others might see Jesus Christ in us. So that others might see Christ in us and so that others might be filled with a desire to know Him. That's our responsibility. That's the responsibility that we have. Now, as these Jewish believers were going through a time of hard persecution, the Apostle Peter is simply reminding them they're not alone. They're not alone. They had some things in common. They had some things in common with all believers in Jesus Christ. There's a common salvation. There's a common blessing. A common difference. There's a common purpose. And the very same thing is true for us. That's why it's a good thing for us to be able to band together in this place as a church to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to help one another, that we might fulfill the purpose that God has called us to do and to fulfill. And that is to be the witness for Him that we ought to be before a world that is lost and without hope and without God. If you do not know this common salvation, if you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, then certainly we want to encourage you this morning to put your faith and trust in Him. We're going to have a time of invitation. We're going to invite people to come. And if you'll come, we'll have somebody take a Bible, show you from the Word of God how you can know 100% for sure that your sins are forgiven and that heaven is your home. If you're here this morning as a believer, maybe God has spoken to your heart and some things in your life that are hindering you from being what God wants you to be and fulfilling the purpose that God has for your life, then why don't you make this to be a day of rededication? Determine that from this day forward, you're going to fulfill God's plan and God's purpose by being the testimony, the witness that He would have you to be. Whatever the need is, may God help us to allow His will to be done in our hearts and in our lives. Father, bless now in this invitation time. And may Your will be done, we pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are...